Well, amen. That should be all of our prayer. All right, just a moment ago, Pastor Rick said that Dr. Grammer was driving buses down alleys. That didn't happen. That was Dr. Reifenberg that was driving buses down. Is that right? I thought that's what he meant. And Okay, I'm not fussing at you or anything. I'm just Dr. Grammer's countenance fell. I mean, you know, it gave new definition to fallen countenance when you said that. So, yeah. All right. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Okay. In the 3 and 4 year olds, there's an Antonio. You need to go to the nursery. Who has an Antonio? In the 3 and 4 year olds. Okay, now I'm really nervous. No. I don't know, Larry. Nobody's volunteered. Is there an Antonio? Who has a 3 or 4 year old child Antonio in the nursery? Okay. All right. If you need to, Larry, come back. We'll try again. Okay. Rick, go check on that, would you? All right, a couple weeks ago, I think it was maybe 3 weeks ago now, by Thursday afternoon, I had gotten ahead on the Wednesday night Bible studies, and by Thursday afternoon, I had both Sunday sermons prepared, so I started to work on the next Wednesday night on a Friday morning, and I got it done by the time the day was over. I had it done, and then I came in on Tuesday morning, and I started working on a Wednesday night Bible study. We've been studying the apostles on Wednesday night, and the one that I did on that Tuesday morning, I went ahead and preached that Wednesday night. So I've had this sermon, and when I finished this sermon on James the Less, which I was going to do on that Wednesday night, but I didn't. I just didn't, and I don't know why. I do know why. That's what the Lord led me. But I didn't do it. But anyway, when I finished this sermon, when I finished preparing this, when I thought that's more like a Sunday sermon than it is a Bible study. And with all that has happened this week, it has worked. I was going to preach this to you Wednesday night, but the way everything has worked out, I'm able to preach it to you tonight, which I think is going to be better because it's kind of geared as a sermon for the whole congregation and some things I think will help you. So I want you to look with me, please, at verse 39, and we will read down to the end of the chapter and then read the first verse of the 16th chapter. But beginning in verse 39, it says, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Now, chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Tonight, I want us to look at a disciple that is called here in the Scriptures, James the Less. And there are some interesting things that we can learn from James that I trust will be a blessing to your heart tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us, and then the message. Now, our Father, thank you for what you've done thus far in our service. It's been a tremendous blessing to hear the music tonight and to hear the testimonies tonight. And Lord, we pray now that you will bless as the Word of God is opened and we preach the Word of God tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us from this little known Bible character to see some things that we can apply and use to help us be better servants for you. And Lord, we thank you for what little bit of information there is about James. And I pray that you will take this little bit and use it mightily in our hearts and give us, Lord, some meat tonight from the Word that we might grow and be strengthened in it. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. For we pray and ask it in the name of our Savior. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at the second James that is mentioned in the list of the apostles. You may remember a few weeks ago, several weeks ago now, when we started looking at all the different disciples, the 12 apostles, we looked at a man named James and learned that this James that is prominent in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is the fellow who was one of the inner circle of the disciples. And tonight we're going to look at another James called in the Gospels James the Less. Now, as with Judas Thaddeus, the man that we looked at 2 weeks ago, there is no recorded words ever spoken by James the Less. Just as with Thaddeus, there were no words ever spoken by him. With James the Less, there are no words recorded that in the Gospels or in the book of Acts that came from the lips of James the Less. There is no record of any deed. There is no record of any miracles that he performed. There is no sermon that he preached. There is nothing quoted in the New Testament by James the Less. We do know that he went out preaching with the other disciples when the Lord sent them out two by two to preach the Word of God. We know that he went with them. And no doubt when he did, God used him, and just like with all the other disciples, he was able to perform miracles and heal people through the power of the Spirit and was able to do great things and had great power with God. But there is no record of it anywhere in the New Testament. Now, what do we know about this character, James the Less? Well, the truth of the matter is, we know very little. There are very few things that we are able to glean about this man. One thing that comparing Scripture to Scripture we can learn about him is that he was a brother to Matthew, the man that wrote the first book in the New Testament. You say, well, how do you know that he was the brother of Matthew? Well, we don't know it because the Bible tells us that he was the brother of Matthew, and so we can't know absolutely for sure. But in all probability, he was. because in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, we learn that Matthew was the son of Alphaeus. He was the son of Alphaeus. That's Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. And then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that James the Less was the son of Alphaeus. And so I doubt that there were several Alphaeuses that followed the Lord. And so in all probability, these two, Matthew and James the Less, were brothers. Not only was Peter and Andrew brothers, and not only were James and John brothers, but Matthew, or Levi, as he is called, and James the Less were brothers. Now, here's another little interesting tidbit. Look, please, if you will, at verse 40, when it is describing the women that were there when Christ was crucified. Mary Magdalene was there, and then it says, and Mary, the mother of James the Less. Now, would you notice in your Bible that the word less is not capitalized? In other words, this was not a name, this was a nickname. This was not a title that was given to him, but was a description of him. It was nothing more than a description of him. And the reason that he is called this is probably because he was of small stature. He was not a very big man. The word less does not begin with a capital letter, so it is not a title, it is a description. Now, if James were alive today in our culture, his nickname might be Pee-wee, all right, or Shorty, or something like that. And no doubt, because of his unusually diminutive stature, being short, being small, being tiny, he is designated from the other James as James the Less. Now, again, let me try to clarify a couple of things for you. You remember there are three men named James in the New Testament. Two of them are tremendously prominent. There is James, the brother of John, who was one of the inner circle of the disciples. There was James, spoken of by our Lord as his half-brother, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the author of the book of James in the New Testament. And he is the one that that the church affectionately referred to or called camel knees. Because when he died, he had calluses on his knees from the hours and hours and hours that he spent on his knees praying to the Lord. And then there is this fellow that we're studying tonight who is James the Less. Now, I want us to look a little bit deeper into this fellow and see if we can find some things that will help us in our Christian lives. There are just three things, I think, that I want to say. Three things that I want to give you tonight. First of all, let me say that James the Less had godly parents. He had godly parents. Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight to look up these verses, but I hope you will write them down if you haven't already. I've given them to you already. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we read that Levi's father, Matthew's father, was Alphaeus. And then in Luke 6:15, we are told that James the Less was the son of Alphaeus. Alphaeus, from what we have come down to us through church history, was a godly, outstanding leader in the early church. The writings of the apostles mention Alphaeus as being an outstanding leader in the early church. And I want you to notice here, folks, this man Alphaeus had two boys who were chosen as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So their daddy was a godly man. His name is very important. His name comes from the Greek language. It is not a Hebrew name. It is a Greek name. And his name comes from the root word alpha. The alpha is the equivalent of the letter A in our alphabet. In the Greek alphabet, alpha is the first letter. It's alpha, beta, gamma, delta, etc., etc. And so alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. When you put the aeus on the end of it, A-E-U-S, that word means one. So putting the two words together, the idea here, it gives the impression or gives the thought that Alpheus was the chief, or he was the first, or he was the leader. In other words, folks, by his very name, we can get the implication that he was a leader in the early church. Alpheus, the father of James the Less, was a leading Christian in the early church. And oh, how important is a godly father in the home. Folks, a godly father shapes and impacts his home. He shapes and impacts his children and his wife and leads them to live for God and to serve God. The father has that role of high priest in his home. And he sets the example. He's to be the chief. He's to be the leader. He's to be the one who guides and directs and sets the spiritual tone in the home. And Alpheus was a leader like that, a man of example, a man who loved the Lord. But I want you also from our text tonight to notice that James the Less had a mother who loved the Lord as well. You will notice that when Christ was crucified in verse 40, Mary, the mother of James the Less, was there. You will notice in verse 47 that when they took the Lord and laid him in the tomb, Mary, the mother of James the Less, was there. And you will notice that when they came to bring the spices in chapter 16 to adoringly and worshipfully anoint the body of Christ, you will notice that Mary, the mother of James the Less, was there. Now, you say, well, Pastor, all these Marys in the Bible confuse me. I can understand that. Mary was a very common name, and there are at least six women named Mary mentioned in the New Testament. And one has to be careful not to get them all confused. But understand that when Christ was crucified, the Bible says that Mary, the mother of Christ, was there, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, was there, and Mary Magdalene was there. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit, identifies these women for you. So if you read it carefully, you shouldn't have too much problem with it. But the point is, this man, James the Less, had a godly father and a godly mother, and they produced two godly young men who were chosen to be disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I want you to notice that she was there when Jesus was crucified. She was there when the three ladies came to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. The secret of America is not in which party is running Congress or the White House. The secret of America is not who is sitting on the Supreme Court. The secret of America lies in godly parents like Alpheus and Mary. And what's wrong with our culture today is the fact that you have too many children who are allowed to do their own thing, and they don't have a godly mom and dad who are setting the example and leading them the way they ought to lead them. Now, I've never been there, but I've read that over in London there is a cemetery with partially covered with green growth all over every headstone, but there is one headstone that is kept clear, and it is the headstone of a woman who had 19 children. Her name, when I call her name, many of you will know it. Her name was Susanna Wesley. And most of the boys in that family were called of God to preach the gospel. Two of her boys are infamous in the history of the church. One of them, Charles, a tremendous preacher in his own right, wrote some of the greatest hymns that we have in our hymn book. The other son whose name was John, was used by God to see literally nations impacted with the gospel as he preached the gospel in England and America. And on the birthday of every child, now you listen to this, folks, on the birthday of every child, that means 19 times a year, on the birthday of every child, instead of making a cake and buying presents and having a party, Susanna Wesley spent that entire 24 hours in prayer and fasting, waiting before God and tarrying on behalf of that particular child who was having the birthday on that date. What a godly woman she was. Folks, it's no wonder Charles and John literally set the world on fire for God. And that's the kind of mothers we have today, that we need today. We don't need these soap opera cigarette-sucking mothers that go around with attitudes and flip and flop everywhere they go. But godly mothers that know the Bible and love the Bible and know how to pray and know how to get a hold of heaven and know how to set the example for their children. There's a second thing. Now, remember, we're talking about a guy named James the Less. And it's a description of him. It's not his name. It's just a description. It's not capitalized. It's just a description. And they called him Little James. And the second thing that I want to say about this fella is that physical appearance is not necessary to do something for God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. Now, that thrills my soul. I mean, let me tell you something, folks. This Less thing, bless his heart. I'm sure that it kind of bothered him a little bit to be called short stuff all the time. But it didn't stop him. Physical appearance is not necessary. We had this boy in our neighborhood, and he had flaming red hair. His name was Randy, but everybody called him Red, and that's the name that stuck. We had another kid in our community that could outrun everybody. He could outrun everybody. I mean, he was the fastest kid. He was just as fast as he could be, and everybody, all the kids, called him Rabbit. Seriously, and that stuck. And when he graduated from high school, when they announced his name and came across the platform, everybody would sit behind, and when your name was called, you'd go up and they would holler out your nickname. And they hollered out Rabbit when he walked across the stage. I mean, you know, nicknames, they stick sometimes. And here is one that now for 2,000 years has stuck. He's James Shortstuff. He's Little James. But listen, folks, he was called this because he was little on the outside, not because he was little on the inside. Take your Bible for a minute. Let me show you what God says about this matter. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, you know the story here. Samuel is mourning for Saul and that God had rejected him to be the king. And in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 1, the Bible says that the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now watch this. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is what Samuel said. When he saw big old strong strapping Eliab, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. Now, I think that you should take care of yourself and realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we also need to understand that the Lord does not look at us like others look at us. The Lord looks on the heart. I'm thinking about Saul, Israel's first king. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But look at the disaster he made of his life. Look at the utter failure. His height and his stature and his handsome demeanor meant nothing. It was what was in the heart that counted. I think of Samson, the strongest man that ever lived, admired by thousands and thousands of people for his feats of strength. But he died in utter disgrace and shame because his heart was not what it should be. You see, folks, it's not the outward appearance that makes us successful to God. It's what's on the inside that makes us successful in God's eyes. It's character. It's spirituality. And I think as Christians, we ought to look the very best we can look. But we need to realize that God looks on the heart. And you know, if we spent near as much time working on the inside as we do working on the outside, we would be a whole lot better off. And for those of us who are not all that impressive on the outside, James ought to encourage us a little bit. For we can learn that if the Lord can use James the less, James short stuff, God can use any one of us. I don't know how many of you have ever read after Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And 10,000 people would come. Now, this was back in the mid to late 1800s. And Spurgeon would preach to 10,000 people. You did not have to pay for a ticket to get into the Metropolitan Tabernacle, but you had to have one. Because if you didn't have one, you wouldn't get a seat. And so folks would line up at a ticket counter out in the lobby and get tickets for services so they could come and be in on the services. And the only way you could get in was to have a ticket. And Spurgeon would preach to 10,000 people every time he preached. He would preach to a massive crowd without a microphone. He simply would lift his voice and preach. Of course, they built the building acoustically so his voice would carry. But he preached to 10,000 people without the use of a microphone. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a contemporary of Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody. And Moody and Ira Sankey were invited to come to London because Spurgeon heard of what great things Moody was doing in Chicago in building that great church using wagons to bring, we'd call them bus kids, but using wagons to bring bus kids into his church. And thousands of people were coming to church in Chicago. And Spurgeon invited Moody and Sankey to come over and hold a revival meeting in London. And on the first Sunday that they were there, they had great services and hundreds of people saved. And revival was in the air. And after the service was over, they went back into Spurgeon's study. When they went back into Spurgeon's study, Spurgeon walked over and opened a humidor and pulled out two great big old long cigars, clipped the end off of one of them, stuck it in his mouth, lit it up, and then walked over and said, "Would you like a cigar, Mr. Moody?" Now, of course, in America, smoking was serious taboo. And you just did not smoke if you were a Christian in America. And Moody was offended that he would even ask him if he wanted to smoke a cigar with him. And so Moody rebuked Spurgeon sternly, as smoking cigars was considered an egregious sin in America. And Mr. Spurgeon took a great big long puff off of his cigar, laid it down on the table, walked around that table, and went over to Moody. Now, Moody was huge. I mean, Moody was a monster of a man. And Spurgeon went over and just tapped him on his big old round belly and said to him, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And Mr. Moody never said another word. Now, I'm certainly not advocating smoking cigars. Neither am I advocating you going to McDonald's after church and eating 10 Big Macs. But the point is, God can use any of us if we're just willing to be used. And by the way, Spurgeon was walking by a store one day, and there was a big image of him in a window holding the brand of cigars that he smoked. And when he saw that, that's when he quit smoking cigars. Now, Moody never did lose weight, but Spurgeon quit smoking cigars. Folks, I'm just saying, it's what's in here that matters. Let me ask you, what's in your heart tonight? Do you want God to use you? Do you want God to use you? That's the desire that all of us ought to have. And boy, if that desire to be used is there, God is going to use you. You know, there's not a one of us in here that has reached perfection. Not a one of us. God can use me. God can use Pastor Josh. God can use Pastor Dr. Grammer. God can use Larry Stainer. God can use you. God can use any of us if we're just willing to be used. Then there's one more thing I want to say. I want to say thirdly that James the Less, even though there's nothing else, I mean, folks, this is all we got on him. What I've preached to you, that's all we've got. I mean, we just know that he had a godly father, he had a godly mother, and he was a little guy. That's all we know about him. But we do know this. We know that he was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we know that God called him. Do you know that God's called you? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? I mean, James the Less was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, and I told them, I said, I'll get to this. And now I'm going to get to it. I hope the one that asked me is here. They said, "Pastor, just what is the definition of a disciple?" And I said, "If you'll just be patient, I'll get to that." Well, here it is. I hope you're here tonight. A disciple in the New Testament, the word means one who learns. One who learns. Now, from that standpoint, I'm a disciple. And I hope you are too. I hope you're learning something. It is a learner in contrast with a teacher. Jesus was the teacher and they were the disciples. So a disciple is one who learns from a teacher. When you read of a disciple in the New Testament, you are reading about someone who has embraced, believed, and accepted the teachings of a teacher. A disciple of Jesus was one who said, "I accept the teaching and the truth of Jesus." Folks, James accepted Christ's teaching, and James believed the message that Jesus had. He believed in him as God's Savior. Once he was called in the beginning of our Lord's ministry, he stayed right with Christ. He was right there. We don't have any record anywhere. The only one we have a record of who went away from the Lord was Judas Iscariot. We're going to look at him next. But Judas Iscariot was the only one that was of the 12 who did not accept Christ. He was there in name only. He was not a saved man. But none of the rest of them walked away. Not a one of them. They all followed their teacher. They all followed their rabbi. And James was there. He was there at the cross. He was there at the resurrection. He was there at the ascension. He was in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 when they were praying praying for the Spirit. And when the Spirit fell upon them in chapter 2, he was still there. So James stayed by the stuff. Folks, 25 times in the book of Acts, after the book of Pentecost, we read the expression, the apostles. And James was one of them. He was there. And 25 times you read of them preaching and witnessing and winning souls and continuing the ministry the Lord had given them to do. And I want you to understand it, folks, even though we don't have detailed, itemized information about this guy, there's no sermon he ever preached recorded, there's no quote that he ever said, there was no question he ever asked, but no matter where you start, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, or in Acts, no matter where you turn, when the disciples are listed, he's listed. He stayed by the stuff. He stayed with it. And he was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, there are 7 earmarks of a disciple found in the New Testament. You might want to write these down. I'll give them to you real quick. We're not going to take the time tonight to look up the verses, but you can write them down and read them and good little Bible study for you when you're home this week. There are 7 earmarks of a disciple found in the New Testament. Let me share them with you. Number 1, a disciple must be with Christ. He must be with Christ. He has to be with Jesus. In other words, he's saved. He's saved. You can't be a disciple of Jesus unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know that you're saved? The reference on that is Mark 3:14. Mark 3:14. Write that down. Look it up when you get home. Mark 3:14. He knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Do you know the Lord? I don't mean you're religious. I mean, do you know Jesus? I don't mean do you go to church. I mean, have you been born again? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved? That's the first earmark of a disciple. Secondly, a disciple was sent forth by Jesus. He was sent forth by Jesus. Jesus said in John 20 in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I have a question in my mind. Of course, I can't say who's saved and who's not saved, but I have a question in my mind about folks who claim to be saved, but they never lift a single solitary finger to help another soul find Christ. That bothers me a little bit. It really does. It really does. A disciple is not only one who knows the Lord, but he also is one who is sent to reach others. Thirdly, a disciple obeys the word of God. John 8:31, Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. If a disciple is a learner, and yet that disciple never reads his Bible so he can learn from the master, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Oh, how we need to live in the book. How we need to be in the book and grow in Christ and learn the Word of God. Number 4, a disciple is one whose life is governed by love. The reference for this is John 13:35. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Notice he didn't say, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you attend church twice a week. No, he said in that you love one another. As Christ is love, he desires that all of us who are his disciples have loving hearts as well. Then number 5, a disciple bears fruit. A disciple bears fruit, John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. John 15, 8. Number 6. A disciple is one who forsakes all for the Lord. You know, far too many of us are like the fellow that said, well, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus looks at us and says, oh, is that right? And Jesus then says, well, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then we go, oh, well, I didn't know that. I never will forget, we had this young man in our youth group. And he went forward shortly after I did, said God called him to preach. And he went off to Bible college just like I did. But then about 6 months into it, decided he could make more money if he went into another direction. And I remember asking him, I said, didn't God call you? Didn't the Lord call you to preach? Well, yeah. I said, well, man, I think probably you better do what the Lord wants you to do instead of what you want to do. And you know, he never has made all that money he thought he was going to make. Folks, I tell you, if the Lord gives you something to do, do it. Do it. Are you willing to follow Jesus today, no matter what the cost? I tell you, I thank God for Keith Lippe. I mean, here he was, already had a family. Walks down this aisle and gets over here on his knees. Says, okay, Lord, I'll go. Now he's over in Africa on the mission field. You say, why? Because the Lord wanted him to. He's a disciple. And then number 7, a disciple is one who puts Jesus first in his life. It's not like the fellow that said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go first and bury my father. Can I remind you folks that Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Are you a disciple today? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus today? Do you know that you're saved? Do you reach others? Do you produce fruit? Do you obey the word of God? I mean, these things are all things that a disciple does. And I'd like to be known in heaven by God and by His Son, by my Savior, as a disciple. Do you know the Lord today? Folks, what little information we have. But yet, there's some challenge here, is there not? There's some challenge here. I have parents come to me all the time, say, Pastor, you know what? How do you raise kids? And right here. This will guide you. Just do what this says. But you see, in order for you to do what this says, you've got to read it. But here's your manual right here. Oh, Pastor, I want to be that godly parent. How can I be that godly parent? Right here. This is it. This is your manual on how to be a godly parent. Oh, Pastor, I want to be a soul winner. I just don't know how to do it. Right here, this is your manual. This is your soul winning manual right here. Oh, Pastor, I want to be a good Sunday school teacher. Well, get in the book. Learn the Bible. Yesterday at Ruth Owings' funeral, and there was 5 people saved yesterday at the funeral too. Thank the Lord for that. And But I told a little story about Ruth about a year and a half, 2 years ago, maybe a little longer than that. Now, I can't remember. She was sitting right back here, and I came in, and I walked over. When I saw her, I walked over and spoke to her and asked her how she's doing, and we talked for a minute. And she looked up at me and was just as serious as she could be. And she was just, just barely above a whisper. And I had to bend over to hear what she wanted to say. But she looked at me and she said, Pastor, she said, I wish I knew the Bible like you. I wish I could share the truths of Scripture like you. She said, I don't know how you do that. And I said, Ruth, you can do it if you get in it and learn it. I said, I've been learning this thing for 36 years. And that's how I do it. I don't have any magic formula. I don't have any magic potion. I don't have any little secret that I'm keeping from you or from anybody else. The way to know the way to understand the book is to read the book. The way to know the book is to study the book. Learn the book. Folks, as I said this morning, you'll never exhaust it, no matter how often you read it. You'll never exhaust the Word of God. May not be a whole lot here about Him, but there's enough to motivate us to want to be like Him. May God help us to take James the Less and hold him out there and say, you know, he did it. I can do it too. Let's bow for prayer. Well, our Father, we're thankful for the Bible and what a blessed book it is. And Lord, we thank you for the testimony of this man, James the Less. Lord, I'm looking forward to one day in heaven meeting him and shaking his hand, being able to say that on a Sunday night in February of 07, I preached a whole sermon about his life. And Lord, to be able to say to him, I didn't have a whole lot of information, so tell me about yourself. And boy, just to get to know him and hear some of the stories, hear how you used him, hear how you put your hand upon him. Lord, I'm looking forward to that day. Lord, I pray you'll help us now to take what we have heard and apply it. Lord, may every mom and dad in this room determine that they want to be the godly influence upon their children that Alpheus and Mary were upon theirs. Lord, help us to realize that it's not how handsome we are, or how beautiful we are. It's not how intelligent we are or how dumb we are. But Lord, it's what's in the heart. And Lord, you look upon the heart and you will bless and use us if we'll just have a heart that's willing to be used. Not a one of us in here perfect, not a single one. But Lord, we can take our imperfections, give them to you, and you can bless. And you can use even someone like me. And Lord, we thank you for that. And then Lord, help us to be faithful. James, from all it appears, there's never any indication that he was anything but faithful. Lord, we can all be faithful disciples if we'll just determine that we're going to live for you. So Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. And I pray that in a moment when we stand to sing, that Lord, we'll step from our seats and come and get at this altar and say, oh, dear God, use me. You used little James. You can use me. And Lord, may we just be willing to be surrendered and dedicated and consecrated to be used by the Spirit of God. Lord, speak to our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name.